Last year, and yes, it took all year, our Wednesday evening Bible seminar group studied the book of Genesis. This year, we've studied the study of the writings of the prophet Isaiah. And I think we're all a little surprised at how fascinated we all are with the prophetic literature. So today, when presented with a juicy passage from the prophet Amos, please forgive a slightly academic delving into today's text. Not something that happens often in sermons, here or elsewhere. Amos is the earliest of the prophets that we have a written record of. He was active not long before 745 BCE, in the last peaceful era of the Northern Kingdom. Now, it's important to remember that he was an outsider, a shepherd from Judah in the south, who was called to proclaim the word of God to the north. He must have been active for only a short time, for he was forced by the high priest of Bethel to leave the country. The original power of the words of Amos would have been in their oral presentation. And as these words were collected and written down, later generations, beyond the fall of Israel and even to the Babylonian exile, knew that the words in written form could speak to their times as well. In many respects, today's reading is not typical of the speeches of the book of Amos. Most of the prophet's addresses are indictments or announcements of punishment against the neighboring nations, Israel, a particular social group, or an individual. Here, Amos indicts the people for social injustice and religious arrogance, and proclaims that the Lord, the God of hosts, has determined to bring total destruction upon the nation in the form of military disaster and exile. However, in today's reading, Amos holds out the possibility that the impending disaster may be averted. He challenges the people to change their behavior and indicates that the Lord, the God of hosts, may yet be gracious. This glimpse of hope and just a few others are in sharp contrast to the prophet's otherwise uncompromising message of doom. Was this his message when he first began, and he then became more and more negative as Israel failed to respond? Or is this his last word, that there is always the possibility that the Lord, the God of hosts, will change his plans if the people return? It is impossible to know. But as we have already seen in our study of Isaiah, there are many additions and interruptions in that text by later writers. And most commentators agree that that is not the case here, as these sayings are otherwise consistent with Amos's style and his indictment of Israel for social injustice. Amos has a great deal to teach us today about justice and righteousness, mainly through his accusations concerning injustice. Often he bemoans the absence of simple procedural justice in the law court. The courts are corrupt. Distributive justice as an equitable division of resources has failed. And that strikes at the heart of the purpose of law in Israel, to protect the weak from the strong. Finally, the prophet's concerns about social inequity rest on ancient Israel's understanding of the substance of justice. The people are expected to treat one another with justice because the Lord, the God of hosts, is just. Consequently, those who trample the poor are threatened with disaster. To seek the Lord, the God of hosts, and live, and to seek the good, is to establish justice in society. So, now to the gospel. The young man asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It is obvious that he already had asked another question, if not of Jesus, then of someone else. And that question was, what is the purpose of life? And the answer to that question is to gain eternal life. These are possibly the two most important questions in life. Most of us ask the same sort of questions when we were young. Perhaps we don't ask them any longer. Here we are on our journey through life, being carried forward inexorably and it seems ever increasing speed, but where the destination is no longer a burning issue for us. And why is that? Could it be that we are so preoccupied with the process or with the amusements and distractions that we simply have no time for such matters? Or could it be that, like the young man who came to Jesus, we have found that it is dangerous to ask such questions? The climate we live in doesn't encourage this kind of questioning or reflection. Spiritual questions are seldom a topic of conversation at dinner tables or even in intimate talks among friends. People focus more on work, family problems, and the political and economic issues of the day. Discussions about moral values and spiritual beliefs seldom happen. In fact, they are more or less taboo. We are practical people. We want answers, not problems. Moral and spiritual matters are difficult issues. A prominent psychiatrist has said, "To a large extent, our lives are spent in avoiding a confrontation with ourselves. Most of our daily activities facilitate this. They distract us from ourselves and from reflection. We are tranquilized by the trivial." Jesus answered the young man's question, "Keep the commandments." And the young man replied, "I have kept the commandments since my youth." For Jesus, keeping the commandments was just the bare minimum. He saw that this young man was capable of more. So he said to him, "Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." The young man stood on the brink of a new and exciting world. However, he quickly realized that he could not enter this new world without saying goodbye to his old world. He hesitated. He looked back at that old world and began to weigh up the things that he would be leaving. Suddenly, he realized he couldn't do it. As a young man went away, a sadness descended on him. The same sadness that descends on us when we choose to live for ourselves. Some people are unwilling to let go of a single one of their old values in order to acquire a new one. If we fear the loss of pleasures of the old world, we will never taste the joys of the new. St. Augustine described the dilemma like this: "Such, O my soul, are the miseries that attend on riches. They are gained with toil and kept with fear. They are enjoyed with danger and lost with grief. It is hard to be saved if we have them, and impossible if we love them. And scarcely can we have them but that we shall love them inordinately. Teach us, O Lord, this difficult lesson, to manage conscientiously the good we possess and not covetously desire more than you give to us." Jesus demands the best of us, as he did the young man. He will not allow us to settle for anything less. The challenge, "Do these things, then come follow me," is issued to us as well. However, the thing we might be called upon to sacrifice in order to take up that challenge could vary for each of us. We have to look into our own hearts to see what it is that we would have to give up in order to respond to the challenge. Amen.